Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The word justification, this is such a great word in the biblical context. And when you understand justification, this is where radical liberty begins to really occur. Liberty in the sense of relief from the bondage of thinking that I might not ultimately get to heaven because I'm just not as good as I know I should be. Until a person understands justification, they will go under that kind of oppression and bondage. It's inevitable because we all, at times, looking at ourselves, realize, you know, I'm not good enough. I don't think I'm ever going to make it. But when we understand justification, this is the most liberating thing in the world. This is what happened in what we call the Reformation. There was a rediscovery of this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith, and this turned the world upside down. It brought real biblical Christianity back into the forefront after it had been buried for literally centuries. So, justification is a legal or forensic term belonging to the law court. So you see, Paul is taking these things from everyday life and he's teaching through the things that people would know. They would know about redemption from the marketplace. They would know about justification from the legal process. And it's important for us that we understand these things too. You know, we can get up here and throw around words like redemption and justification and propitiation and reconciliation and all of that. Those are great words, but you wonder, well, what do they mean? So it's very important that we know what they mean, because when we know what they mean, then we can embrace that reality for ourselves and have the God-intended impact of these things on our lives. So justification, let me tell you what it's not. Justification is not simply pardon or forgiveness. Now, of course, we're forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. We've been pardoned. But justification is more than that. Pardon is negative, the remission of a penalty or a debt. Justification is positive, the bestowal of a righteous status, the sinner's reinstatement into favor and fellowship with God. So you see, when God justifies a man, he's not merely pardoning him. He's not merely saying, okay, I forgive you. Go your way, you're forgiven. He's not doing that. When he's justifying us, he's not only forgiving us, but then he's inviting us to come and to enjoy his love and to participate in his blessing. So that's what's happening with justification. Now, the source of our justification is God and his grace. We are not the source of our justification. And at the end of the day, we have to understand that salvation is because God decided that there would be salvation. And there was nothing that influenced God to save man. There was nothing that influenced him. This was born out of his own heart of love and compassion. God's plan to save originated in himself alone. Now, let's remember, God didn't have to save anybody. God was perfectly fine before he created the material universe. He was perfectly happy and complete and total before men or angels ever came into existence. So, in other words, it's not like God needed a universe. It's not like he needed angels because he was lonely or needed men because he didn't have anything to do and, you know, wanted a project. So, since he didn't need anything, when men sinned and rebelled against him, he could have easily just wiped the whole thing out and said, okay, that was that, and that's the end of that. And I'll just go back to being perfectly me. So he didn't have to save anybody, but he chose to. And of course, the radical thing is how he would save and what it would entail and what it would cost him to save. That's when it gets really radical. So the source of our justification is God and his grace. It's not in us. And let me say this just for clarification. It wasn't even in Christ as the source in the sense that he did something that the Father was reluctant or unwilling to do. Now, there's not a whole lot of this thinking today, but you still find it occasionally in different places. There was a time back, you know, in the previous century, in theological circles, the idea was that Jesus loved us, and he sort of had to talk the Father into this whole thing of redemption. You know, so the Father sort of went along just for the sake of Jesus because he loves Jesus. And there were those who tried to suggest that there was a sharp distinction between the Old Testament God and the God of the New Testament. And they would say blasphemous things about the God of the Old Testament. They'd say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is a bloodthirsty, tribal God. And they would actually blame Paul the Apostle for importing that into the New Testament. But, you know, they try to make a distinction between Paul and Jesus as well. So out of that came the idea that, well, Jesus sort of, you know, talked God the Father into saving mankind. Not so. For God the Father is the reference there. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This originated with the Father. And of course, the Son and the Spirit in agreement. But God the Father didn't need to be talked into saving the world. This whole plan originated with him. So he is the source of our justification. The ground of our justification is Christ and his cross. Now, we talked about this previously, but let me bring it up again because it's important. This question, how does God remain just and still justify the sinner? That is the dilemma. How does he do that? Well, we understand through the passage here, Christ dies for sinners and pays the penalty so they can be freely justified. So you see, the ground of our justification is Christ and his cross. As we pointed out, God doesn't just simply wink at sin. He doesn't just close his eyes to sin. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, look, I know you just keep blowing. It's okay. We won't tell anybody. Let's just try again. Again, of course, as human beings, we do that. As I pointed out last time, we do that because we're sinners. We have no concept of absolute justice. We have an idea, to some extent, of what justice is, of course. And we know what an injustice is. We know when something's unfair or somebody's being cheated. And that's all because we were created in God's image. And we have that sense. But just in the pure absolute sense as God is, that's something, because of our own sinful condition, it's something that we can never really comprehend even. But this is what requires this payment for sin. So there has to be a ground for our justification, and that is Christ and his cross. But then thirdly, the means of our justification is faith. And this is the real key. This is what, as I said, this is what was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation. Now, it wasn't like there wasn't anybody on the planet who didn't know this, but quite honestly, the numbers were few and far between. Because the pure gospel, which is, this is it, we're reading it, right, straight from the biblical text, this, as I said, was lost for generations. But once in a while, an individual here or there would rise up and they would get an understanding. But because there was such power in the existing church at the time, the church had become this great political force in the world. If you opposed the church's teaching, you were just simply crushed under its heel. So, you know, it was very difficult for things to change. They might change on a very small scale, but any serious development of going back to a pure biblical view of Christianity would immediately be dealt with by the ecclesiastical powers of the day. But at this point in time, this point in history, God sees fit to just sort of blow the lid off of this whole thing and to bring the true gospel back out into the open. And like I've already hinted at, he used primarily Martin Luther to do that. Now, Martin Luther, regardless of his foibles in a lot of different areas, this is the one thing that he absolutely got right. And this is the most important thing, because this is the essence of the gospel. And the conflict that existed back then that really came out in Luther's contention with the Roman Catholic Church, of which he was part, he was a doctor, theological doctor of the church. That issue still exists to this very day. Now, some people say, oh, well, you know, if looking back with hindsight, there never needed to be a Reformation, really. You know, they got all worked up over things that they shouldn't have gotten that worked up over. And to some extent, that's true. I mean, they killed each other over some of these things, so they never should have done that, obviously. But what people fail to see, who look back and with that attitude that, well, you know, we really didn't even need a Reformation, they fail to see what the real issue is here. The real issue is between the true gospel and no gospel at all. I hate to say this, and I know it'll offend some people, but Roman Catholicism to this day still does not have the true gospel. They never recovered it. They lost it, and it stayed lost. And when one of their own found it and stood up and said, hey, look what I found, they said, shut up. You know, they tried to destroy him. And he wasn't the only one that happened to. But to this very day, now I'm not saying that there aren't Roman Catholics who are genuinely Christians. There are. But as I say, they're Christians despite their system, not because of it. You have got to disagree with their theological position, technically, to get saved. Because to this day, they do not believe that justification is by faith alone. They believe that justification is by faith and works. And if Paul's going to teach us anything in this portion of Scripture, he's going to teach us that justification is by faith, period. And let me just, again, summarize justification. Justification is the declaration by God that you are righteous. See, this is where the Catholics had a real problem. The Catholic doctors, the theologians, the leadership. They didn't like the idea of this declaration of righteousness. And they insisted that, no, God doesn't just declare you righteous. He infuses you with righteousness. He makes you a righteous person. But anybody who knows anything knows that that isn't true, right? Because the best Christian still isn't a righteous person in the total sense or the perfect sense. They still have sin. So they could not get this, and they still can't get it to this very day, sadly. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. God says, as a judge, you are righteous. You are justified. God declares us to be righteous, not because we are, but because Christ is. And that righteousness of Christ, God puts on our account. That's how he is able to declare us righteous. But I must say, even though they erred in the idea of an infused righteousness, we need to be careful as well not to think that you can just have a declaration of righteousness but never actually have that work itself out into your life practically. And this is where, again, they had this mental block, it almost seems like. We're not infused with righteousness the moment we're justified. We're declared righteous, but there is something else that happens to us simultaneous to justification, and that's called regeneration. And we are, at that moment, born of the Spirit of God. And in a little bit of a sense, there is a righteousness infused into us because the life of God is implanted in us. But, of course, we're not righteous in the perfect sense. And we're going to grow, and we're going to learn, and we're going to stumble along the way, and we're going to make mistakes. But thank God, we're already declared righteous, so the stumbling and the falling and the mistakes and the sins, they don't cast us back out into darkness. They don't cast us back out of fellowship with God. Those are the things that God, by his grace, he forgives us as we repent, and then he just keeps moving us forward, but our position of righteousness remains intact always. I'm not more righteous on the days that I do better than I am on the days that I don't do too well. And listen to this. You will never, in one sense, be any more righteous than the day you believed in Christ. In the sense of justification. In the sense of your position. As God sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees you absolutely perfect. How could you ever improve on that? You can't. And when did he see you that way? The moment you put your faith in Christ. So we talked about this before, but this is where it's so important to make the distinction between our position. We have this position in Christ. But then we have the practical reality that is working itself out. But there's a word for that too, and we'll get to that later as we go further into Romans. That's the word sanctification. And this is, to kind of put it in a nutshell, the Catholic problem is they confuse justification with sanctification. They can't make the distinction between those two things. And if you fail to make the distinction between justification and sanctification, you'll never have security of salvation. You'll never have confidence that you're going to heaven because you're always going to have in your mind the idea that you're somehow earning your way to heaven. And when you do good, you're going to feel like, okay, maybe I could die this week because I think I'd get there. But if you're having a bad week, you're like, Lord, please don't let me get killed this week because I don't think I'll probably end up in hell. People live like that. No need. Because these are two separate things. Justification is instantaneous. Sanctification is a lifelong process. But it's connected back to regeneration because when God puts his Spirit in us and he starts conforming us through this process into the image of Christ. So the means of our justification is faith. having been justified by faith, Paul will say in the fifth chapter, the first verse, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he kind of gets to the end of his case on justification. We'll get there. But know this, faith is not meritorious. It is not a work. Now, some people have taken even faith and tried to sort of say that it's a work. It's just another form of a work. It's not. The Bible contrasts faith with works. It never confuses the two. Faith is faith, works are works. Now, faith, true biblical faith, works itself out, and we'll see that as we go on. So this is it. The means of our justification is faith. And let me close with this one other quote from John Stott. This is a tremendous sort of just summing up. He said this, no other system, ideology, or religion proclaims a free forgiveness and a new life to those who have done nothing to deserve it, but a lot to deserve judgment instead. On the contrary, all other systems teach some form of self-salvation through good works of religion. Righteousness or philanthropy, Christianity, by contrast, is not in its essence a religion at all. It is a gospel. The gospel, good news, listen, that God's grace has turned away his wrath, that God's Son has died our death and borne our judgment, that God has mercy on the undeserving, and that there is nothing left for us to do or even contribute. Faith's only function is to receive what grace offers. That is so beautiful. That's faith's only function. It's just to receive what grace offers. I was talking today to a man that I know, and I know his daughter very well, and we were talking about her conversion, and when she came to the Lord, she influenced her family, and they finally received Christ after a couple of years. But he said, his daughter left home on the East Coast and came out to the West Coast, and at a certain point, she called home and said, I found Jesus. And his response was, well, he's right here in Baltimore. Why did you have to, go to Oregon to find him? He goes on and he tells me the story. He says, we watched and we saw a transformation in her life. And she would say things to us and she would pray, and that impacted us. And he said, a couple years later, he said, one night my wife and I were sitting there in front of the TV. And he said it was about midnight. It was a talk show kind of a thing. He said there were five men, evidently evangelical Christians, that were talking. And he said, one of the guys said this, said, the problem with the Catholics is they're trying to work their way to heaven. And he said, that statement just pierced his heart. And he realized that's true. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to work my way to heaven. And I'm not doing a very good job. I'm not feeling all that good about making it. And he said, right then, my wife and I got on our knees in front of the TV and we prayed to receive Christ. And that was 1972. Amazing. But you see, it's that radical distinction. And I love what Stott says here. He, we say it often, in its essence, it's not a religion at all. Because a religion isn't good news. Because religion says you got to do this, this, that, and the other thing, and maybe if you do it well enough, you can spend a couple millennium in purgatory, and then you might eventually get out of there if you got people praying for you. That's what religion says. It never gives you any assurance, confidence, but this is good news. And the good news is basically that God's done it all through Christ. And our only function is to receive what grace offers. Lord, I receive that salvation. And when we let go of trying to make ourselves righteous, and we just say, Lord, I receive your righteousness, that's all the difference in the world. That's the difference between life and death. It's a difference between heaven and hell.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Justified by Faith. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Justification, Redemption, and Propitiation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0114. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.